host, the Lord saith thus, wailing shall be in all streets, and they shall say in all highways, alas, alas, and they shall call the husbandmen to mourning, and such as are skillful of lamentation to wailing. And all the vineyards shall be wailing, for I will pass through thee, saith the Lord. Woe unto you that desire the day of the Lord! To what end is it for you? The day of the Lord is darkness and not light. And if a man did flee from a lion, and a bear met him, or went into the house and leaned his hand on the wall, and a serpent bit him, shall not the day of the Lord be darkness and not light, and even very dark and no brightness in it? Amen. I want to just reiterate maybe verse 18 again. Woe unto you that desire the day of the Lord! To what end is it for you? This is a question I want to ask you. What is going to be the end result for you? You've got to analyze your own life. Everybody that is in this room, you've got to look at your own life. And you've got to answer this question. What is the day of the Lord going to be for you? What is the end result going to be for you? You ever heard of personal accountability? Anybody ever heard of personal accountability? It's where you can't blame anybody else. Today I'm asking you to be personally accountable. What is the end going to be for you? I want to preach today on the dreadful day of the Lord. The dreadful day of the Lord. Pray with me. Dear Heavenly Father, Holy Ghost of Heaven, Lord, You've given me this in my heart to preach this morning for a reason. And I ask You in the name of Jesus, God, help me not respond to the crowd. Help me not respond to anybody else in this room. But right now, in the name of Jesus, God, let me be so God, my mind to be so God conscious that I only say what You want to be spoken. I would in the name of Jesus, You would anoint us right now, dear Heavenly Father. Let the Holy Ghost be. If there be a sinner here, Lord, one lukewarm, or one that just needs a burden, God, I would, Lord, You do that today. In Jesus' name, we give You the glory, the honor, and the praise. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. The dreadful day of the Lord. There are two steps in a spiritual decline today. And when I say this, when I mean there are two steps in a spiritual decline, I want to apply this to what the mindset that is in modern day Christianity in America. I often say this, in order to get somebody saved in America, almost you have to get them unsaved first. What I mean by that, when you ask somebody, are you saved? Everybody says that they are saved. Everybody has a testimony that they are born again. I've seen them. I've been down by the waterfront in Elizabeth City and tried to witness to a man that was so drunk he's falling down out in the parking lot. I said these words. I said, you know the Lord's coming, don't you? He said, in the twinkling of an eye. I'm telling you, friends, if we ever lived in an age of spiritual deception, we are there right now in the day that we live in. And there are two signs and two things that bother me when I begin to look at the false Christianity and false Christians in America. And I would like to say at the beginning of this message, I am not your ultimate judge. I know that. And today I'm not here trying to say who's ready and who's not ready. But I do know this. You know if you're ready, and you know if you're going to go on that rapture if the Lord was to come today. It's not my job to sit there and try to dig in so much of your life. I cannot do that. God knows, and you know today if you are ready. My friend, things that worry me, the first decline that you see when false Christianity gets momentum in a country or among the people or in religion, the first stage of their decline is this, is that they begin to put off the day of reckoning and the day of judgment. It is to the place nowadays, my friend, when you hear this subject about judgment and reckoning in a day of personal accountability, I would dare say, my friend, there's many churches, even in the city, you never ever hear it mentioned of. You never hear them talking about one day how there's going to be a separation between those that are wheat and those that are tares. You never hear them talk about a day there's going to be a separation from the sheep and the goats. You never hear them talk about a day that there's one day there's going to be a rapture, and those that are only watching and waiting are going to be snatched out of this world, and this world's going to be left with unbelievers and those that do not know the Lord Jesus. Jesus Christ. My friend, churches tried to ignore that today. You barely ever hear it preached or talked about. And that is a sure sign, my friend, of this false Christianity that has taken place in our lands. But there's a second stage I want to talk to you about that concerns me even more. It's not that they ignore the day of judgment, but when somebody gets so blind in their distorted thinking that even though they are lost and even though they are not saved, that they talk about the day of reckoning, but they actually want it to happen. They actually want that thing to take place. And let me explain a little better. When somebody thinks they're saved and they know they're living a life for sin, and they know they're living a life for self, and they know they could care less about the things of God. And my friend, they have a religious facade on. They have a religious mask on. And to the place that they have even deceived their own selves, that they're ready to go. And they even may say something like this: I cannot wait for the Lord to come back. I've heard people say that for years. People I knew that were even doing drugs. People I knew that were bound by things. But yet they knew, my friend, inside themselves, they were saying things like this: I can't wait for the Lord to come back and judge this wicked world. What a deception that is. What a scary thought that is, my friend, that when somebody is so deceived that they're living in sin, that they actually are praying for the day to come. And my friend, that is what's taking place here in the book of Amos in Israel. We understand that this happened to Israel in that day when they were sitting there. They knew what was wrong. They knew the law. They knew what Moses had said. They knew what God had said. And they even became extremely religious and even used that religion to cloak their sins. They used that religion to hide things that was in their hearts. And my friend, they would say something like this. They would quote something from the Old Testament, and yet they would still do something and take precedent or try to rob from the needy. My friend, that was taking place in the day of Israel. They practiced their injustices so long that they lost sight of what they were doing. And my friend, what happened there? They became completely deceived. And we have a word for that nowadays. It's called a hypocrite. That's not a bad word to say. I've said that one day. I said, well, that's hypocritical. Somebody said, well, she cheated on her husband, but she's a good... I said, that's hypocritical. And they said, really? I said, yes, very much so. It's not a bad word, my friend. But my friend, the deception that is going on in their day, that Israel was so blind that they were living in sin, but get this, they were praying for the day of the Lord to come. They were actually saying to themselves, even though they were living in open rebellion, they were saying to themselves, I cannot wait for the Lord to come straighten this mess out. They didn't even know they were a part of the mess. That is a scary thing, my friend. We are living in an age where this is happening. My friend, they were praying for the day of the Lord is what Amos was saying. And friend, we would understand what the day of the Lord was. It was that day in which Jehovah would return in judgment to punish sin, to set things right. The people ignored this day. They thought it would mean judgment on their enemies. But my friend, not only is God going to judge our enemies, God's going to judge the church. God's going to judge the believers. God's going to look right here an abundant life tabernacle. He's not only going to judge the prostitute, He's going to judge the pastor. Hey man, I'm not past that. I've got to live right. I've got to overcome. We think sometimes one day we say, I can't wait to God straighten this world out. You better be careful. You don't know what all that entails. You don't know all what's going to happen. When He goes to judge this world, He may judge your lukewarmness. Wow. When He judges this world, He's going to judge even the deep and the secret things. My wife don't know. God knows. As we look at this idea, my friend, this is what He says unto him. He says that this is what Amos says to Israel. Woe unto you that desire the day of the Lord. To what end is it for you? He's looking at them and saying, are you crazy? You're praying for the day of the Lord? What is the end result going to be in your life? Hear me today, Abundant Life Tabernacle. If you're in this room, ask yourself, yes, we're looking for the Lord to come. Yes, I can't wait till God rends this world of sin and iniquity. But what is going to be the end result in this room today? Is God going to look at you and say, welcome in, well done, my good and faithful servant? Or is He going to say to you, depart from me, you workers of iniquity, I never knew you? You've got to analyze yourself. Are you born again or are you not? Are you all the way in, my friend, or are you not? You've got to make a decision, my friend, and you've got to know this, that Israel was was deceived. And Amos was saying pretty much, what are you doing praying for the day of the Lord? Let me ask you a question. What are you doing here today in church? What are you doing here? Have you looked at yourself and begin to judge yourself? I judge myself probably about every day. Amen. I judge myself all the time and say, Derek, pray more. Derek, read more. Derek, get up and go to church. Derek, do this. I'm constantly looking at myself and I'm making judgments every day of myself. Because if you can't judge yourself, my friend, what a deception that's going to be. This is what Amos does in the book of Amos. He says this to him. You'll find in your own study, do it another time. Twice in the preceding chapters, Amos had mentioned Egypt many different times throughout his little book here. But he says this in chapter 3. He said that Egypt and Philistine would observe the injustices that were practiced on the mountain. Mountains of Samaria. In chapter 4, he makes reference to the plagues and different things that are going on. Basically, what he was saying was this. He was saying, Israel, you are so deceived in what you are doing. What I did to Egypt, I'm going to do to you. Think about this. Because this what when you study this day, this is what Israel thought. They thought that when Jehovah would come back on the day of the Lord, He was going to perform another exodus. There was going to be another miraculous outbreaking of plagues. It was going to be another day when God began to deliver Israel from the hands of his enemies. But this is what God was saying. He said, Egypt's going to watch you on the mountains. He said, I'm not going to send plagues on Egypt. I'm going to send plagues on you. You're deceived. You're doing the same thing that they were doing. Just because Israel felt they were in the covenant of God, they thought they had sinful immunity. They thought that everything was just going to be fine and dandy. But hear me today, my friend, you must understand this. There are going to be, when we study the day of the Lord and the doctrine of the day of the Lord, that same idea is present in the New Testament. It is presented in contrast between a blessing for believers and it's going to be a tragedy for unbelievers. When the Lord Jesus Christ judges this world, my friend, it's going to be a blessing if you're born again, but it's going to be a curse if you do not know Him. It's going to be a blessing if you are ready. It's going to be ashamed if you are not ready. It's not going to be the same thing for everybody. There's going to be a judgment. There are two great days that we talk about in end times eschatology. Number one is this. It's going to be the day of Jesus Christ and the rapture of the church, my friend. The day of Jesus Christ refers to that return for His people. He's going to call the church out of here. And my friend, that's going to be a glorious day for believers. But if you miss the rapture, it's not going to be glorious. I used to have a relative that always used to tell me, well, I'm just going to get saved during the tribulation. I thought to myself, if you can't live for Him now, you're not going to die for Him then. Don't you dare deceive yourself, mister or ma'am. When the day of tribulation comes, don't feel like you're going to have an S on your chest and be a super Christian. All of a sudden, you don't even comprehend what's going to take place in this world. Sinner, hear me today. You don't have enough fortitude. You don't have enough mentality. You don't have enough ability. When God snatches His church out of this world and that ministry of the Spirit is no longer here, my friend, what is it going to be like for you? We were praying for the day of the Lord. What is the end going to be for you? We think of these things. We talk about the rapture of the church. But then we talk about the day of the Lord. The day of the Lord, my friend, much debate on when exactly it's going to take place. I don't want to get into the date or when, but I do know this is going to happen. There's going to be a day, my friend, when the Lord at that time, when God will judge the world and punish the nations at the same time, God will prepare Israel for the return of Jesus and the earth to establish His kingdom. That's going to happen, my friend, if you like it or not, my friend. But let me give you an idea of the characteristics of that day. I know Amos was talking to Israel here, but I'm going to talk to you today, this morning. I'm going to tell you what it's going to be like if you're still here on the day of the Lord. The day of the Lord, that day of great judgment, it has many characteristics about it. But can you imagine, number one, this is what Amos says. He says it will be a day of darkness and no ray of brightness in it. The first characteristic is obvious. There's going to be darkness. That's what he says. And my friend, I don't know about you, but darkness is not my favorite thing unless I'm trying to sleep. I'm not a nightlight type guy. Unless I'm staying somewhere, I don't have a clue where I am. You've been there. I've been to some fellowship halls evangelizing. I thought to myself, I wish I had a nightlight in here. That's back before cell phones had flashlights on them. You know, I mean, I couldn't afford one then. It just, you know, you turn the light on, that was neat. You could shine a light. But at that time, I'm telling you, it was dark. But you know, darkness usually is tied to fearfulness. When I was a little boy, my dad, we had horses and goats and chickens. Oh my, had a lot of them. It was miserable. I remember there was a 2-acre horse pen between me and my best friend's house. And I remember I would go over to my best friend's house and I wouldn't tell Mama and Daddy, and it wasn't right, but I'd watch a scary movie. And I remember about that time I'd call Mama and say, "Mom, I'm staying here tonight." She said, "No, you ain't. Come home." I said, "Come get me." She said, "No, you're walking." And I thought to myself, oh Lord, I won't say. I was a little teenager boy, and neighbors weren't born again by no means. And I remember looking at that horse pen, it's pitch dark. And I'm looking, I'm saying, oh my. You hear horses out there. I mean, not only that, the manure everywhere. But that didn't scare me. It's what I just watched. It won't. During the day, I'd walk across it, the chest poked out. I remember that night I ran as fast as I could. Hit the horse fence. I mean, trying to get over there. Forgot we dug a hole out there when we were playing around. Fell in a hole. I finally got there. Looked like I'd been in a foxhole in a war somewhere. What was it? I'm telling you what it was. It was darkness. I did not like the idea of darkness. But my friend, you don't even comprehend one day the darkness that's going to be in this world when God extracts every bit of light from here. Not only we will talk about this, but the Bible mentions the idea of the possibility of the sun, the moon, the stars, they'll be blotted out. And my friend, we know that one day, that day of judgment is going to be dark, and it's a darkness that you don't even comprehend. You ever been chased by anything or thought you were being chased by anything when it's dark? Can you imagine on that day that you know that God's judging this world and it's dark and you know that judgment is after you? And here it is, it's dark, my friend. The New Testament also describes hell as a place of darkness. But my friend, that is not the ultimate darkness of that day. In the Bible, light and darkness are strong images. Light is good because it is associated with God. God is said to dwell in the midst of an unapproachable light. Jesus is said to be the light of the world. But my friend, we also understand that things live and they thrive in the light. But by contrast, we understand that in the Bible, the darkness represents evil. It represents the demonic and the evil and the iniquity of this world. My friend, you don't even understand the darkness I'm talking about. The sun, the star, and the moon's going to be bad. But what is it going to be like with the light of the world and God, the light of this universe, no longer shines His presence on you, no longer deals with your heart, no longer talks to your mind, no longer gives you His Word, no longer can you go to church and get in His presence. That's what it's going to be like. You don't even understand the darkness that I'm talking about. What is it, my friends? Can you understand how eerie it would be if we sat in this church and we knew we'd sit here and there was no God that loved us? Think about it. You're sitting in that pew and you know that God does not, cannot reach you and will not reach you. That day, my friend, the day of the Lord, His presence will be withdrawn from us. And it will be withdrawn from those that did not make it. That day, my friend, if we look carefully, God's judgment on this world is going to be when He's completely separated from us. And my friend, you even have sinners that say something so silly as this in their arrogance. So what? I'm separated from God now and I'm doing just fine. You're not as separated from God as you think you are. Yeah, you're a sinner. Yes, you die. Guess where you're going? You got it. Not heaven. But do you realize every good thing comes from Him? Do we realize that one day in that sinful mentality that you can make it without the Lord, that everything's going to be all right? You don't even mind. You don't even comprehend in your mind. My friend, He gives you energy. He gives you breath in your body. He gives you mercy, my friend. Don't think you feed yourself. God's provided for you. Don't think you've done anything by yourself. God has provided for you. You say, what about friendship? God's given that to you. You say, Brother Derek, what about love? Oh, you don't know anything apart from God. Don't feel like you're just some lovey-dovey creature. No, you ain't. You're wretched without Christ. And anything good in you, even if you are a sinner, God's giving you a little bit of mercy, trying to reach you and help you make it another day. My friend, you say, well, what about health? God's giving it to you. My friend, what about peace of mind? God's giving it to you. They say one of the greatest torments of hell is going to be the mind of an individual soul when they constantly think of the past. Anybody ever been through a mind battle? Phew! You know where I found my peace and strength to go forward? You know, I could tell person. But when I go to the Lord Jesus Christ and I feel the all-divine hand of Christ touch me and I'm like, Lord, You do care. I'm going to make it. What if that wasn't there? What if that was no longer there, my friend? How about this? How about mercy and grace and forgiveness and wisdom and joy? And my friend, wouldn't it be a shame if you never felt Holy Ghost conviction again? Anybody know what Holy Ghost conviction is? I feel it very often. You know, just because you get born again, don't forget He's still your Father. And Father's going to correct His children. My earthly father had some conviction on him too. I wouldn't give it all to the Lord, but it was other things. But I know my Heavenly Father still deals with me as a child. Even when I'm in His immaturity, God will deal with it. Imagine if you never felt conviction again. What if you went down to pray, my friend? And when you got down to pray, you felt nothing. And you knew He wasn't listening. Do you get this today, my friend? You never would be able to comprehend. Everything in your life would be completely empty in your life. The second thing, the second characteristic about the day of the Lord is this. It's going to be complete isolation. Now, let me put it this way. You know, here in this church today, we were friends. I smile at you and some of you smile back. I say hey to some of you, and most everybody says hey back. Put a hand out, you shake my hand. Relationship. You don't realize how much you love it until it's gone. Ask anybody that's had to lose a spouse, they would tell you that you miss it. You miss it. You do. But friend, can you imagine, my friend, one day when the unapproachable light of God's presence is no longer here? One writer said it like this: what good is it to smile in darkness because nobody can see you? In that day of God's judgment, what is it? C.S. Lewis said this in his book, The Great Divorce. He pictures hell as a city from where most people have withdrawn. He says they have moved away to the suburbs, and to move from those suburbs to other suburbs. And the reason they do this is because they can't stand one another. You know, as a Christian, I don't know if you realize this, we all have differences. And it's God's grace that helps us dwell together. I would understand that you've got preference that I don't have, and I've got preference that you don't have. Don't mean I'm going to hell and you're going to heaven. Don't mean I'm going to heaven and you're going to hell. Preference. If you find that, you know, I always tell people when it's a certain subject, just give me book, chapter, verse. If not, psh. Book, chapter, verse. Psh. If you ain't got nothing to back it up, psh. But you know, that helps us dwell with each other. Can you imagine what it's going to be like in hell and also on the day of the Lord? When each individual knows what they have lost and they have nothing to offer each other. The smile don't matter because they could care less. They're in tragedy themselves. They're miserable themselves. And that's what it's going to be like one day, my friend. In Lewis's book, he said, hell is increasing isolation in which people spend their time thinking about past hurts and how much they hate one another. That's what hell's going to be like. Now, let me put it this way. Have you ever met somebody that was really, really, really going through something and they didn't want to be around anybody? And you have that right at times when you need to pray about something or be alone. There's been times I've told people, tragedies or something going on in my life, I tell my wife, honey, I just got to go get alone. But can you imagine that day when each individual really realizes what they lost? They are not going to be friendly. And they'll be there, my friend. It will be a miserable day. My friend, there'll be nobody to sympathize with you. There'll be no Jesus Christ to sit down beside you. There'll be no spirit left in this world and in that ministry to deal with you. Everything you've ever faced, my friend, will be upon your shoulders. I think one of the greatest blessings of being a Christian is your church. I believe that. You know, some of the greatest things I've ever been through in my life, I remember going, Brother Irvin, my old pastor, what a friend he was to me and still is. Anytime, I remember the day I got called to preach. I know, I said, oh my, I remember I was going to his house, I knock on that old farmhouse door, Brother Irvin, I'm called to preach. He grabbed me around the shoulder, let's pray for the Holy Ghost, brother. He said, because you ain't preaching without it. I said, I'll pray. Got it a few weeks later. Brother, what I'm saying is this, I had somebody to go to. When me and my wife lost that in that miscarriage, and it was such a big deal to us, Brother Irvin, Sister Dawn, come through those doors, grabbed us, hugged us, kissed us. Let's pray, let's pray. Friendship. And you know, my friend, there's probably been many in this church that said, there was somebody in church I went to, they helped me, they encouraged me. Brother Glenn, somebody somewhere, Sister so-and-so, they encouraged me. Imagine if that was gone. And you run to the Christian's house, only hoping for an answer, but it's not there. You go to the church, you run to the altar. You can't go to friends or family. You go to the altar and you look up to heaven and you say, Lord! And He's not there. You are completely alone and isolated to deal with your failures and to deal with your sins. What a shame that is. The third characteristic of God's judgment is this. It is completely inescapable. For some reason, Hollywood has gotten on this kick. I don't know what it is. And even books. That they had this idea that during the tribulation, there's going to be people that form these groups and they're going to kind of fight back and kind of hold back. You ever hear that mentality? If you hadn't read any of it, it's ridiculous. They say, well, the Lord's come. And so they find somebody. All of them get machine guns and are running around. They're shooting the Antichrist. They're shooting the devil. I say, how foolish is that? Do you understand that when God judges this world on the day of the Lord, I don't care if you've got an atomic bomb in your backyard you're going to shoot at heaven, you ain't going to stop God. They got this idea now, hoarders are saving up for the tribulation, saving up ammunition and machine guns. I said, you can have it, I'm getting out of here. You can have a million machine guns, you can have a militia. It ain't going to work for you and it ain't going to work for the Antichrist. God's going to judge this world. As we look here, this is what Amos says. I want you to get this. He said, and if a man did flee from a lion and a bear met him, or went into the house and leaned his hand on a serpent bit him. You get the illustration here. This is what he's saying. Imagine a man is running through the streets one day, and all of a sudden a lion's over there. What are you going to do? What would you do if a lion's running behind you? If you hit the fetal position, I don't know what, you know, that's up to you. I'm going to get out of there. This is what he's saying. He's picturing God, number one, as a lion. Here it is. He said, and also that lion's chasing you. You're running. And all of a sudden you turn the corner. You ain't got it bad enough. There's a lion chasing you. You turn the corner. There's a big old grizzly bear standing on his feet. And so you turn another corner. Now you got a lion and you got a bear that's chasing you. God's judgment's chasing you. You run to the house, open the door, you slam it, and you're in there, you're sweating, you put your hand on the wall, and all of a sudden, a snake bites your hand. Do you see what it's painting to us? The judgment of God in the day of the Lord is going to be inescapable. If you get away from the lion and the bear, the snake will get you. God's judgment, it will be inescapable. You, my friend, you will meet God's judgment. It's not going to be a case of fate or luck, my friend. It's going to be this. If you're not born again, and I want you to capture this, it's already marked on God's calendar. Anybody got a calendar at home? Do you put a special event or something to take place? In the mind of God already, it's there. It's going to happen. He's not waiting for you to vote on it. He's not going to stop by White House and get President Obama to get his say-so. If he don't get born again, he'll be there. It's going to happen. There is a divine triune tribunal that God knows what is going to happen. The last characteristic we're going to talk about is this. On the day of the Lord is going to be utter hopelessness. Amos conveys this by asking, will not the day of the Lord be darkness, not light, pitch dark, without a ray of brightness? He's saying this, there's not going to be any hope for you. During the Vietnam War, which I know many of you older remember that. I only know from studying. But I remember when I studied that, and I've watched many documentaries on Vietnam, on the Vietnam War, there kept coming a message to the soldiers that in the darkest days of the Vietnam War, where things seemed to be falling apart, it was not uncommon for the government spokesman to attempt to reassure the American people by saying, although things are indeed dark, at least we are beginning to see a first glimmer of light at the end of the tunnel. And you would understand if you ever studied that war, that light wasn't really there. They thought they had times, they thought we're getting out of it, but it wasn't really there. But have you ever heard that idea before? It's so dark and I'm going through it, but I see the light at the end of the tunnel. Anybody know what I'm talking about? If you've been through anything spiritual, I remember going through a little small thing before years ago. It was big to me. I remember going through it and weeping and crying. I remember finally seeing hope and chance and light at the end of the tunnel. But can you imagine on the day of the Lord that there is no light at the end of the tunnel? It will never, ever, ever happen. What you're living in will be complete finality. There will be no light at the end of the tunnel, my friend. There will be no hope, my friend. You can even ask a man that's been a prisoner of war, and you ask him, what kept you going? The hope that I was going to get out of the mess I was in, that's what kept me going. What's going to keep you going on the day of the Lord and on the day of God's judgment? I'm going to be honest with you. Nothing. You have to lay there in your wretchedness, in your failure, and you have to say to yourself, I know there'll never be another chance to hear a sermon that's anointed, sing the hymnal with the saints, or go to that altar and God hear me. I'm going to be judged. I'm going to go to outer darkness. This is it. You know, it gets quiet and quiet with this. You know why? It's sobering. If you're a sinner here today, don't feel like Israel just because they went to the temple that everything was all right. Please! Who are you kidding? Are you born again or not? Do you live a changed life or don't you? What is the end result going to be for you? As we look at this, we must understand, my greatest hope is this, flee from the wrath to come. There is only one bright point about the portrait that is coming in the book of Amos in the great darkness of that day. And this is the great, great hope I'm going to give you right now. You ready? Because people say the book of Amos is so dark, there's nothing positive about it. Everything's so dark about it. I'm going to give you hope! That day hadn't happened yet. That's all you get. And I'll give you a few more. That is your hope today. All that I just painted to you, I hope you feel the weightiness of what's going to happen if you're not born again and the Lord was to come today. You didn't make it. All of a sudden, the day of the Lord, when it comes, what is it going to be like? But there's hope for you, my friend. As we look at this today, we must understand the day of God's judgment on the nation of Israel is now past. But our day is still finally, a final judgment is still pending. It is inescapable. There is still hope for those who turn to Jesus Christ. And my friend, we may say this today, my friend. Where can I run, Brother Derek? When the judgment is inevitable, as Amos paints to us in the entire book there, where can I go? I'll tell you where to go. Go to the place that God's judgment has already been poured out. It's called Calvary. The only way you can escape God's judgment, you've got to go to a place that satisfied God's judgment. And there's only one, I feel heaven in my heart to say that. There's one place you can go. It's not Buddha. It's not Muhammad. It's not the mall. It's not the restaurant. My friend, it's not even church. It's the cross of Calvary. It's the cross of Calvary. There was a gentleman by the name of Augustus Toplet. I can't say his name quite right because I don't even know where he's from, to be honest with you. He said these words. He said he knew this secret was expressed in one of the most beloved hymns in the English language, Rock of Ages, Cleft for Me. Anybody ever heard that? This is what Augustus said. He said, in England in the 1700s, close to the Revolution, he was in a field in England one day when suddenly a storm swept down from the sky. He was far from the village. He had no shelter. The rain, the lightning, the wind. And he said, all of a sudden, when he looked across the field, he seen a ginormous rock.
And he said as he ran towards that rock, when he came up on that rock, he thought to himself he'd never make it. He thought to himself there is no protection or escape from him, from the storm's violence. But he said when he got to that rock, he seen that that rock had been split open. He said it was just big enough for him to get down between them. And he wrote these famous words in the hymn. And he said, this rock of ages, he said that the rock of ages was broken by God so that sinners like ourselves who hide in Him might be safe. And these famous words, he said, a rock of ages, cleft for me, let me hide myself in thee. Stand to your feet as my wife goes to the piano. Anytime you preach along these lines, I hope you understand today that the day of the Lord is soon going to happen.